Okay. If you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you have. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Verse 13. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 13. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Father, I pray now that you'd anoint the word as it goes forth tonight. Bless it to the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. Old Testament prophets, of which Moses was one, testify to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 58, the scripture says, verse 57, "Then said the Jews to him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Good question. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That identifies him with Exodus chapter number 3. That Hebrew means that I am the self-existing eternal one. I need nothing from anything. I am that I am. And he has been before any creature or creation came into existence. If you want something to blow your mind, think about how long God has lived. Amen. Amen. David, in the book of Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 41 and Psalm 110:1, testifies to the deity of Christ. In Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is quoted in Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 41. And in Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 41, notice how you can learn a lot by watching the way the New Testament writers, the writers of the New Testament, quote the Old Testament and make application to it. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David," which is correct. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Boy, how could you answer that? I mean, how in the world would they possibly answer something like that? That the Lord Jesus Christ is both the son of David and he's David's God. Amen. How could that be? It could be simply because of the incarnation. He was born of the seed of David when he came into this world through Mary, his mother. But he was also God Almighty, the God of David and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9 and verse number 6. This is what they call one of the major prophets. Many call Isaiah the prince of the prophets. In Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6, the scripture makes a statement. Isaiah 9:6. Watch carefully. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, this prophecy went forth from Isaiah. Now, folks, the mathematical probability of prophecies that were made 400, 500, 600, 700, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, one after another, after another, after another. The mathematical probabilities of these things happening are, by chance, are absolutely astronomical. It's unbelievable. There is no way that it could possibly happen. The Scripture is prophesying. This is the only book on the face of this earth that prophesies. It tells you before it happens what's going to happen, and it happens exactly as the Scripture says that it would. So Isaiah prophesies of this. If you'll notice in Isaiah chapter number 48, look there with me tonight. Isaiah chapter number 48, verse number 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I'm also the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come near unto me, and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. This is the Lord prophesying, and he's telling them what is going to happen. John chapter number 12 and verse number 41. We read these words. John 12, 41. In the Scripture it says this, John 12, 41. These things said Esaias, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who? Go back to Isaiah chapter number 6 now. And verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now move on down quickly with me. And verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Now I want you to go back with me again to John chapter number 12 and verse 41. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Spake of who? The Lord Jesus Christ is in the context of John chapter number 12. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter number 23 and verse number 5, Jeremiah the prophet says this, Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, our righteousness. Who is that? It's the righteous branch. What does that mean? It means that the righteous branch is Jehovah God. Amen. What you've done here is connect the Lord Jesus Christ with Jehovah. You know the crowd that calls themselves Jehovah's Witnesses? They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Because I witness to the deity of Jehovah. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fakes. They're fakes. They believe the Son of God is a created being. And they're fakes. So the book of Jeremiah is talking about that. And says he is the Lord our righteousness. Ezekiel chapter number 44. And verse number 1. Look carefully at this now. This is a remarkable thing. Ezekiel chapter number 44 and verse number 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Now the gates of Jerusalem are many, and they compass the city. But the eastern gate in particular has a prophecy attached to it. It's very important. Find out what he's talking about here. Verse 2. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, here we have Jehovah again, see that capital L-O-R-D? Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. When did that happen? Come over here to the book of Luke, chapter number 19, and verse number 28. Luke 19, 28. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here for all the verses for the sake of time. But if you notice in verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. So where is he? He's on the Mount of Olives, verse 37. So what does he do? He comes into the city, verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city, wept over it. And then he comes, verse number 45, into the temple. So where does he come from? He comes from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley through the eastern gate. Amen. That's the only gate there. And when you come down off of the Mount of Olives, cross the Kidron Valley, rise up to the Mount of Mount of Israel, Moriah, where the temple is located, you come through the eastern gate. So the prophecy that was given to you in the book of Ezekiel says, once the Lord comes through that gate, it's going to be shut. And nobody else can come through it. Guess what? I've been over there 6 times. And every time I've been over there, when I get to the eastern gate, it's shut. Arab sheik, or whatever they call themselves, a few centuries ago, said, I'm going to open that gate. He learned of the prophecy where the Lord Jesus went through that eastern gate. He learned that prophecy. He found out about it. Somebody must have told him, because they don't read the Bible. They read the Quran, the Hadith, and so forth. But he said, I'm going to open that gate. Guess what? He didn't make it. God meant for that gate to stay shut. Amen. Do you know who's going to open it? You know who's going to come through that gate? The Prince. The Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Now, if you go over there to the Mount of Olives, and there's a Jewish cemetery right there on the side of the Mount of Olives, right there on the side, all over. Jews are buried everywhere. The Jews that are buried there are facing the temple. Christians that are buried in that area are facing east. That's an easy way to tell the difference. Why would they face the temple, and why would the Christians face east? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, as the lightning flashes in the east, and you see it in the west, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming from the east. And really for us, folks, it will be east, east, if he comes to get us. But west, for the Messiah will suddenly come to his temple. He's going to come to the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jew is looking for the Messiah to come to the temple. They're not looking, folks, for the heavens to roll back and a white horse, and he that sits on him is called faithful and true. They're not looking for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're not looking for the one who hath a name written, and he hath a name that no man knew, and his name is called the Word of God. That's not who they're looking for, but that's who they're going to see. That's what's going to happen that day. They're going to see him, and he will make a special appearance to the Jews. Because the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So the eastern gate is shut. Notice now, we have talked about Moses. We've talked about David. We've talked about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. All prophesying as to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3 and verse number 25. Daniel, that's who I have on the wall inside my office. I got an awful lot of respect for Daniel. Yes, sir. I do. Daniel rates right at the top with me. Daniel chapter number 3 and verse number 25. Daniel 3:25. The king Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, looked into the fiery furnace. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose. We only put Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in there. So what's going on? I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Here we have, now watch this, we have a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, who had crawled around on the ground with his fingernails growing long and his hair growing long until he learned that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob raised up kings and put them down and gave the kingdom to whomsoever he pleased. He learned that fact. Now he's finding out who the Son of God is. And he knows who he is. New Bibles can't stand it. They despise that. They can't. They just can't. They have a conniption when it comes to this. Do you know how they translate this? A son of the gods. Plural. Because they say there's no way in the world that a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar could know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Really? What about Cyrus? When he found his name written in the book of Isaiah. What about that? When they brought him back and he gave the command for Israel to go back and rebuild their wall. And rebuild their temple and rebuild what had been destroyed. Cyrus is the one who started all of it. He's the one that God moved in his heart and in his soul. And he glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because folks, the only God that ever showed up in the Old Testament is what we call a theophany. It is the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself before his incarnate in flesh.
Amen.
Nobody has ever seen that eternal invisible being.
Amen.
God the Father. Nobody but the Son. Amen.
Amen.
So this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Hosea has something to say about him. In Hosea chapter number 5 and verse number 15. Hosea chapter number 5 and verse. Hosea is a beautiful book too, folks. It's a beautiful book. I mean, when you read the first few chapters about Gomer and how God told him to go buy her. And therefore Hosea becomes a type of the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
Because she was wasted and ruined and worth nothing. And on the selling block as a slave. And he went and bought her. But in Hosea chapter number 5 and verse number 15, look at carefully now. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. They who? Israel. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Jehovah, to the Lord. Remember, Jehovah is Jesus.
Amen.
Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. Watch verse 2 now. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight.
Amen.
We're heading into that third day now. They shall dwell a long time, the Bible says, without a sacrifice and without a teraphim and without all of that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, Israel must give an account. They've got to answer for what they did to the Son of God.
Amen.
And this is what he says in verse 15. I will go and return to my place. This is the Lord Jesus talking. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. This is why the 7-year tribulation period is called the time, not of the church, but of Jacob's trouble. God gets their attention. He gets their attention. Folks, every truth that you know as a Christian came from the hands of a Jewish writer. We have a debt to these people that is unspeakable. You don't owe a thing to a Muslim. You owe nothing to a Buddhist. Now I'm talking about for the source of truth. You owe to get them the gospel. And you know, you have a responsibility to get the word of God out. But as far as the truth that we preach, I got nothing from a Hindu. I've got nothing from a Buddhist. I've got nothing from a Muslim. Everything we hold dear tonight came through the Jew, because they have the oracles of God. Romans chapter number 9. So that's remarkable. He's going to return to his place. That's God speaking. That's quite a thing. In Daniel chapter number 5. But I'll move along here. In Hosea chapter number 5. Let's look at Micah. Micah chapter number 5. And this one you can read about in the New Testament. Micah chapter number 5. When the wise men came from the east, the Magi, they came from the east, they'd seen a star, and they came to Herod. And Herod inquired of his wise. He inquired of his ministers, his scholars of the Bible. And do you know they quoted this very scripture? This is what they read. Micah 5, verse 1. Gather thy troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel, the rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Now watch him define him. That is to be ruler in Israel. Watch this. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from what? Everlasting. That's deity.
Amen.
Satan is not everlasting.
That's right.
There was a time Satan came into existence.
That's right.
And he didn't come into existence as Satan.
Amen.
He came into existence as the anointed cherub that covereth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed, folks.
Amen.
Always and forever. There has never been a moment that the Son of God has not lived.
Amen.
The person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yes.
This Godhead. All the personage of the Godhead. There has never been a time that God has not existed and the Lord Jesus Christ is that second person. So, what did Micah just tell you? He gave you the deity of Christ.
Amen.
Said he's everlasting.
Amen.
Hallelujah. At one after another, after another, after another. You kind of get the idea after a while. Man, these people believe that Christ was the Son of God. They really did believe in his deity. Yes, they did.
Amen.
And how can you read that and go off the deep end like the Jehovah's Witnesses have and call him a created being?
Right.
Charles Taz Russell started that garbage back in the 1800s, and they've built on it since then. And it's horrible. It's horrible, the kind of doctrine that they teach. Anybody, folks, let me tell you something. The crux of the matter, the thing that makes all the difference in the world is not what color you paint your wall. It's not how you build your building. It's not how you have your services. The polity of the church and all. What matters is what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whose son is he?
Amen.
What think you of Christ?
Yes.
Whose son is he? That's everything. That's all important. If you don't get that right, none of the rest of it matters.
Amen.
None of it matters. That is so important. So Micah makes it very clear. Now Zechariah, the prophet, chapter number 11, verse number 12. You notice how we're coming down to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter number 11 and verse number 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Boy, does that read anything about that in the New Testament? And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. In plain words, it was used to buy the potter's field. The money was used, the price of a slave, the money was used to buy a field where they buried the bodies of the people who had no money. They had no family. They had nothing. They buried their bodies there. Now, a few years ago, an Arab family moved into a cave at the city of David, which is on the western slope of Moriah. They moved into that cave. It's right above Gehenna, and moved on back into it, and lo and behold, they found an ossuary. An ossuary is a bone box. What they would do 2,000 years ago was take the body, lay it up until the body decayed. They had the bones left. The bones they took, gathered together, put in a box. That's called an ossuary. You'll find them all over Israel. They found an ossuary. They carried it out, and they talked to the Israeli Antiquities Authority. They deciphered the script, the Hebrew, and it said Caiaphas ben something. And I mean, the whole religious world went crazy because here was absolute secular proof that the Caiaphas of the New Testament lived 2,000 years ago. It was a beautiful bone box. It had geometric patterns carved into the side of it. A lot of money was spent creating a bone box like that. That is so different from the potter's field where the indigent were buried. Just nameless people. Pick their bodies up off the street, carry them out there, bury them in the potter's field. That's it. Somebody bought it. Forget it. But Caiaphas had a big funeral. And Caiaphas had money. And so for 2,000 years, it sat there, untouched. And then they found it. It's like finding the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran and other things like that. They found it. And when they found it, they found the name of Caiaphas engraved in the side of that ossuary. Amen. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that that is secular proof, archaeological proof, that absolutely corroborates the scripture.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes. 30 pieces of silver. Is he worth that, folks? Or is he worth a lot more than that? Is he not worth all the gold and silver in this world? Is he not worth every precious stone? Is he not? Where did all that come from to begin with? Why would you buy him with something that he created to begin with? And he spoke it into existence. Walk out sometime. Tomorrow's a good time. About 1:30, I think it is. The eclipse is supposed to come through this area right along in here. I think about 1:30 or so when you have the absolute eclipse. Now, don't look up at that thing unless you're prepared to, because you can hurt your eyes. But just think about this. That moon is coming between the sun and the earth.
Amen.
And if you're in the right place, it's going to completely darken the earth. And then there's the side where you'll get dark, but it won't be complete darkness. And ask yourself this question. 99 years ago, it did the same thing. All right, so apparently 99 years from now, it'll do it again, right? That means there's order up there, right? This thing is it's an orderly progression. It's moving the way God made it to move. Look up at the stars at some night. We used to do that when I was military. We'd go out in the field. We'd lay out there in the field. We were doing some kind of military something. And we'd look up at the stars. And man, I'm telling you right now, you can spend the whole night just looking at those stars. It's beautiful. And then if you're fortunate, you'll see a shooting star. Or you'll see a meteor, I think, coming into the atmosphere. He made all that. And look how little you are and insignificant that we are. Yet all that doesn't mean a thing to him. God won't get a bit excited tomorrow when the eclipse comes through. He won't get a bit excited because he made it all. But he loves you and he went to the cross for you. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, here's the last one. He's Malachi. Malachi. Chapter number 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I personally believe this has a double fulfillment. I believe 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his temple. All of a sudden, he showed up. He took a whip and he started whipping the money changers, drove them from the temple. But he also taught in the temple. He also performed miracles in the temple. And then he said, your house is left unto you desolate. They called it the house of God. He said, it's your house. But I believe he's going to come back to a temple. Now, there's no temple over there right now. There's a huge body of Jewish believers that believe they've got to build the temple to bring the Messiah back. That's strong. Not all of them believe that, but a bunch of them do. That's why the temple faithful, Solomon something. If you see Shlomo, that's Solomon in the Jewish language. And they have what's called the Temple Mount Faithful. And they're building, they're preparing to build the temple. But you can see, folks, all they had to do was put a metal detector there at the Temple Mount. And the whole Arab world went screaming mad. You remember that just a few weeks back? Don't you think it's quite remarkable that a Jew can't even go up on top of that Temple Mount and pray? Did you know that? Did you know that out of 6 times that I went to the Holy Land, one time, and I think it was the first time that I went with Brother Bevington, we went up to the top of the Temple Mount. We went into what's called the Dome of the Rock, or some call it the Mosque of Omar. We went down underneath that dome. And there is a huge rock down underneath that dome. And I went in there and stood around and looked at that rock and walked around. And Muslims are all over the place because they believe that's where Muhammad took his night flight. And he went to the farthest mosque, which is Al-Aqsa. It's right down from it. And that's huge Muslim tradition, all right, that he went there, that's his final flight, and that he ascended to heaven on a horse from the top of that mountain, off of that rock. And that rock is supposed to be the mountain rock of Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice unto God for the Jews. They believe that. There was a reason. There had to be a real good reason why, when the Muslims came through there, probably about 700, 750 AD, and built that mosque. Notice where they built it. They built it right smack on top of that rock. Now, if you've never been outside of the United States, never been places like that, forget the mainstream media. Let me tell you what's out there. When you go to the Holy Land, you will find site after site after site after site that used to be a Christian church or a Jewish location that has a mosque sitting right on top of it. Why? Because they want to show you the superiority of Islam, how it's conquering the world. And they do this, and it's all over the place. You don't hear that. You don't hear that from the media here, because they're not going to tell you. It's not part of their agenda. All right? The Lord whom you seek shall come back. Something is going to have to happen to that mosque. The Jews are going to build their temple again. And when they build that temple again, they're going to build it to bring the Messiah back. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the only Messiah. And he's coming back. He's coming back to that Temple Mount. He's going to come back. And he's going to come back to the temple that they're going to build to bring him back. So get ready. Something's going to happen. Something's got to give. The Muslim world, folks, it's very unstable right now. The Arab Spring started something that the world wasn't ready for. And if you're not careful, you're going to get brainwashed by the mainstream media in this country. They're not going to tell you the truth. Do we hate Muslims? No. We don't hate them. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. But their religion is completely opposed to what we believe.
Yes, sir.
Their Jesus is not my Jesus.
Yes,
no way, folks. No way. There is a vast difference between the two. So he's going to come back to that temple. And they're going to build that temple. Maybe somebody will come in there one night and blow the Mosque of Omar up. Or the Dome of the Rock. They'll blow it up. Knowing they're going to start a war immediately with the Muslim world. Knowing that if they start a war with the Muslim world, that it's going to precipitate and it's going to accelerate everything in end time prophecy to bring it to that point. We're there.
Amen.
I'm just waiting for something to happen.
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Not going to get any better.
Amen.
It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. But I'm looking for the Lord to come back. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, that you bless your word, Lord. Bless it to the hearing of the people. Those who hear it now, those who have heard it on the internet, those who will hear it later. Bless it to the hearing of the people and glorify yourself. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and amen. All right. Stand up and sing tonight.